In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. So today we have the two saints we'll be speaking about. It's still a feria within the Christmas season, but the commemorated saint is Saint Telesphorus. He was the eighth pope after Saint Peter, and then we'll also speak mostly about Saint John Neumann. He's known, some people call him St. John Newman. This is not the John Henry Cardinal Newman, but one of the first bishops of New York, Philadelphia. So we'll hear about him later. This is a later saint added, but his feast day is today, I think, in the Novus Ordo calendar. But first, St. Telesphorus, eighth pope after St. Peter. He was born in the year like 67, and he became pope around the year 128 to 139. And before becoming the pope, he was a hermit on Mount Carmel. So actually, this is a Carmelite feast. We'll venerate him as a Carmelite. I don't know how he came from a Carmelite to being a pope, but he did. And he brought with him several important traditions that we still follow today. Again, this is like we just take for granted what we have, but where did they come from? So it is St. Telesphorus who is credited with starting the tradition of midnight mass at Christmas. We very much enjoy that. Thank St. Telesphorus. He was probably one of those hermits on Mount Carmel. He probably was up at midnight every single night, and up at 3 and then at 4 and whatever it was. So staying up all night was no problem for him. So that's where we get that tradition, midnight mass on Christmas. And also, this is not with precision known, but also he's credited with introducing the Gloria that we sing. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of goodwill. He introduced that. That was a hymn already. He would sing that at Christmas Mass. Very fitting. That was the first time it was sung at the first Christmas, and then that continued. Anytime there's a great feast in the church, we do the Gloria. He also kept Lent for 7 weeks, which is 42 days total. And that Lent was actually, it was like, The time of Lent wasn't fixed. He was the one that gave it definite structure, right? 7 weeks. And also, he always celebrated Easter on Sunday rather than the like a calendar day like the Jews, the Jewish calendar, the Hebrew calendar. It would always be on this particular day, just like Christmas. Christmas is always on the 25th of December. Doesn't matter what day of the Friday, Sundays, it's Christmas, 25th. Easter used to be like that as well. St. Telesphorus always did it on Sunday, the first available Sunday after the calculations. Details are not known, but he was martyred in the time of the Emperor Hadrian around the year 139. So that's our commemorated saint for today, Pope St. Telesphorus, bringing with him many traditions which we still have today. Now St. John Neumann, that's the German pronunciation, and his father was German, his mother was Czech, and he was born in the year 1811 in the Czech Republic. And as I mentioned, he's Czech, he's foreign born. He becomes an American citizen, becomes the first bishop of Philadelphia, or one of the first, and we'll see how he does in that job. We'll see what he does. He was an excellent student as a child, and I guess at the eighth grade, that's when you kind of made a choice. Eighth grade, do you go work in the fields? Do you be a laborer, a farmer, which is what almost everybody did, or are you a bookworm? What are you going to do? So he was a bookworm. His mom called him a bibliophile, right? Such a lover of books. So he was 5'2", but just an huge brain, right? And he loved it. He loved science, religion, theology, philosophy, but drawn to the religious life. And there was a very good seminarian. He wanted to learn English because he'd read that the priests were needed in America. And maybe we don't know this, but America was designated as mission territory all the way up to 1907. We were a mission country. And so he read about this, St. John Neumann did, and he said there's a need for priests in America, and he really wanted to go, but he wanted to learn English, but there was no place to learn, so he learned French instead, and then while he was waiting, and then he found some factory workers who spoke English, and he learned from them. Who knows how good his vocabulary was, but that's where he learned it. So when it came time for his ordination, the bishop was sick, and then the ordination was canceled, and then it was never rescheduled. He's like, well, what about us? We're not ordained. We're supposed to be ordained. Well, you know, we already have so many priests here in Bohemia. We're just not going to worry about it. I can't imagine getting that answer. So he's not going to take, he doesn't sit well with St. John Neumann. So he decides he's going to go to America anyway. He doesn't have any means of transportation other than his legs, so he walks. He walks from the Czech Republic to France. And then there in France, he just shows up, and he's writing letters and all that. He works and kind of, you know, schemes his way to get on a boat to sail over to America, and he arrives in Manhattan, and the bishop has no idea that he's coming. But he's very happy to have him there, because this is 1836, and remember, in 1805, there was one Catholic church in New York City, so now there's a whole huge New York diocese. The bishop is overjoyed, because there were now 36 priests for 200,000 Catholics. That's a lot. Like, I'm telling you, that is a huge amount. So he was overjoyed to have this new priest, this new seminarian, and so he ordains him very shortly after he arrives, and then he's sent to Buffalo, New York. And this is interesting, because we're in 1836, and the very first diocese in the U.S. had only been established 50 years before that. It was in 17-something. So we think about 1836, I mean, the 1800s, okay, that's not too long ago for some of you who were born, you know, in the 1960s or 50s. 1850, that was only 100 years ago. And the U.S. was not just, it's a super young country. It's just not that old, especially when you know church history, and you're like, yeah, this is the first bishop of the diocese, and 800 years later, such and such happened, and not here in the U.S. Like 50 years after we started to exist, after we're on the canonical map, we have these recent modern saints, 1800s. Yeah. So he joins this brand new diocese, and he's sent to Buffalo, New York, and he had a great faith. Listen to this. This is his quote. After he gets here, I mean, he walks from Bohemia to France. He sails over, and it's not like, you know, traveling today. It took him a 12-hour plane. Huh. Like a 6-week floating across journey on a sailboat. After he had he's ordained a priest, he baptizes his first child, and he writes in his journal, "If the child I baptized today dies in the grace of this sacrament, then my journey to America has been repaid a million times, even if I do nothing for the rest of my life." Isn't that a great faith? That is somebody who gets it. That's somebody who gets the faith. So he stayed in a small town in Buffalo, New York. The church was unfinished. It had four walls and most of a roof, didn't have a floor. He slept little. He lived on bread and water. Very often he would do these fasts and would walk miles and miles to visit remote families. Now, there were a lot of different immigrants at the time, German, French, Dutch, all these different countries. So in order to hear confessions, he learns all those languages. Dutch, German, French, he already knew Czech, he learns English. He even learned Gaelic at one point. So much so that, this is later when he's bishop, he learns Gaelic so well, an Irishwoman remarks, "Isn't it grand we have an Irishman for a bishop?" That's how good he was at languages. But he began, right? He began just as a poor priest walking around. He's baptizing people, visiting families, visiting the sick, teaching, encouraging, sinners to come back. Eventually, they gave him a horse to ride, but he was so small, his feet wouldn't fit in the stirrups, and he kept falling off. So they gave him the horse to be faster, but he would just end up walking with it behind him. So, I mean, eventually he learned, but it took him a while. But this is interesting. He got burned out. He got fatigued. His health started to fail because of all the efforts he was doing, and he was going through kind of a, not a depression, but that like dark night that everybody feels from time to time, or a dark twilight, more like it. And he felt that he was going through aridity. He said he felt he was filled with pride, and he was very, very slothful. But of course, anybody you ask would be like, he's the most humble man we've ever met, and he's just untiring in his efforts, but he felt the contrary. And he began to long for the company of other priests. With 36 priests in the Diocese of New York, you know, you're not going to find a lot of companionship. So he gets sick. He's confined to bed for 3 months, and he talks to a spiritual director, and the director says, you probably need to be in a religious community where you've got some companionship. So he decides he's going to give the Redemptorists a shot, right, founded by St. Alphonsus Liguori. And the Redemptorists, This is a kind of a baby religious order as well, because they're just barely over 100 years old, all right, founded by Alfonso Liguori in the 1700s. So the Redemptorists say, okay, we'll take you. And it was hard for the Bishop of New York to let him go because he was one of his best priests. But he said, I think this is where he needs to be. So he lets him go to Baltimore, Maryland. And so he went there. He joined the Redemptorists. He was a parish pastor for a while. And he also became an American citizen at this point. And after 6 years of working with the Redemptorists, he became the superior of the order in America. So like a district superior, very, very capable. Interestingly, at this time, St. John Neumann served as rector at Alfonso Liguori Church in Baltimore, Maryland. This is now the National Shrine. It's still there. And interestingly, it's our fraternity parish in Maryland. So if you visit Baltimore and go to the fraternity parish, it's the same parish John Neumann was pastor. Let's see. Yeah, and so, I mean, I know the priest there. Actually, you do too, Michael Cunningham. He's not the pastor, but he's a priest there. And his mom lives here somewhere. Maybe, are you out there, Donna? Yeah. She'll be the one with a red face. And his brother, by the way, is the Sensus Fidelium guy, Steve Cunningham. You might know that. So I'm doxing him in my sermon. I've got you, Steve. But this is, you know, it's so important. It's like, here we go. We've got a connection to the saints in our past. Right, this church still stands where he was a pastor, and now we're staffing it. It's just great to know the faith and the history. So St. John Neumann, he's a superior of the Redemptorists in the United States, and eventually he is made Bishop of Philadelphia. And that wasn't much longer; it was just a few years later he's made bishop. And at that time he's 41 years old, made the Bishop of Philadelphia. And he worked with the same industry he had when he was in the country, but now it's an entire city. And it was rather difficult, like immigrants are coming in every single week, Germans fleeing from like the Napoleonic Wars, the Irish fleeing the potato famine, Italians coming in. And so there was, again, his languages came in very handy. He probably learned a few more at this time. But anti-Catholic sentiment was growing from those resident Protestants. And the riots were started by what's called the Know-Nothings, if you remember that from your like high school, when they still taught history. Listen to this, right? The Know-Nothings. Well, first of all, so when he's made bishop, right? St. John Neumann's made bishop. There's one Catholic church and no schools. The immigrants are poor. They could barely speak English. They had no money. The bigotry and prejudice was high. And this was the bigotry against them, like was the established people who had been there, right? The establishment, the systematic bigotry against Catholics. The Know-Nothings were anti-Catholic, anti-immigration, and xenophobic, right? Foreigners are bad. And listen to their issues, the issues that were important to this Know-Nothing movement that Don Neumann had to contend with in Philadelphia were labor rights, women's rights, more government spending, more industry regulations, slavery and social welfare. That was the platform of this Know-Nothings. Does that sound familiar? But what did John Neumann do? He complained about systemic racism. He asked the government for money. No, he didn't do that. Didn't do any of that. What did he do? He began constructing new churches. So many new churches that they began to open up one every single month. So he went from one church to, I think, 86 churches when he was bishop. Every single month, a new church is opening. He increased the number of schools and dioceses from one school to 200 schools. And this is the first Catholic diocesan school system. And how did he do this? Economically, you can't do that without money. He started a mutual savings bank to share the wealth. If you're wealthy, you put your money in. If you're not wealthy, you can take a loan. And that way, the money gets to where it needs to be. Administratively, how did he staff all these schools? How did he man all these parishes? He invited in religious communities from Europe, the teaching sisters, the priests who took over these new schools and places. And the diocese, like I said, was not wealthy. St. John Neumann himself was very frugal. He only had one pair of boots. When somebody said, it was like his feet were soaking wet, it was a rainstorm, and they said, you should change your boots. He said, the only way I could change my shoes or change my boots is by putting the right foot on the left foot and then the left foot on the right, but that's because I only have one pair. That's the only way I can change them. When given new vestments as a bishop, he would turn around and give them to a newly ordained priest. So just very, very, very frugal, very much in about poverty. He wrote newspaper articles. He wrote two catechisms. He wrote many works in German. As I said, he knew many other languages as well. And after doing all this, after all these efforts, all this success, what did he do? He wrote a letter to Rome asking to be replaced as bishop because he didn't think he was doing a very good job. And Rome said, get lost, we don't think so, in much more elevated language. But he was discouraged. He was very discouraged because there was a lot of conflict in his diocese, a lot of anti-Catholic sentiment. And he did think, I mean, that's always the case. Even if you're doing a good job, when you really can see and have a vision, you see everything you're doing, but everything you're not doing as well. And that weighed on his mind. And so all of this, St. John Neumann, all of his efforts are more than, I mean, my goodness, most bishops or people could do in a lifetime. But all of this he accomplished in 8 years. He's a bishop 8 years. Because in the year 1860, while he was just running errands in Philadelphia, he collapsed on the street and died of a heart attack, and he was 48 years old. 48. He became later the first American bishop to be canonized, and so far, the only American man to be canonized. All of the Americans, they're all female. So, man, you've got some work to do, right? The women are passing us up. Kateri Tekekwitha, Ann Seton, as you mentioned before, and all that. So we're still waiting on Venerable Fulton Sheen. Keep him in your prayers. But, you know, these are the lives of the saints, right? And they speak for themselves. You know, I mentioned the other day that for Elizabeth Ann Seton, she didn't seek greatness. It just kind of happened. She just was content to do whatever little things there were. But John Neumann, we can see, God inspired him to greatness. He's like, I want to go to America. So he walked there. Right? He did these incredible things. So really, that's the key to doing God's will, is you follow those inspirations, the generosity, the poverty, whatever it may be. Never with pride, right? And never with, I would say, stubbornness, but with perseverance, right? Tenacity. Stubbornness is perseverance in the wrong direction. You're stubborn about something you should give up. But perseverance is, you know, I know this is the right thing to do, and I want to do it. And what's going to give? What's going to fill somebody to do what St. John Neumann does? It's got to be the love of Christ. It's just got to be the love for people. Go back to that quote about what he said about baptism. If I baptize just one soul and they make it to heaven, everything is worth it. All my labors, all my efforts are worth it. Can we say that? Can we say that about our efforts? Or do we want to see success? Do we try hard in at life and in doing these things because I want to be complimented? I want to be praised. I want to be successful. I want to be, you know, wealthy. I want to be, or I want to see a return on my investment. I prayed and prayed and it's not happening, and now I get upset. Look, if all my lifelong prayers, if we just save one soul from hell, we've doubled God's return, right? He wants to save our soul. He wants to save everybody's soul. If I can bring one other person, think about it. If all of us just brought one more person to heaven with us, wouldn't that be worth it? How can you put a price on a soul? It's priceless. God died. Our Lord came to earth. He died. He would have done all of his passion for one soul and one soul alone. So how can we say that our efforts, all of our efforts, a lifelong effort of prayer and penance and sacrifice, if we save one soul, it's still less than what that soul is worth? That's what we need to keep in mind, right? That's what inspires the saints, and that's what it can inspire us to persevere no matter all obstacles, all difficulties, all hardships. We keep moving for the love of Christ. He loves those souls. He wants them to be saved. What can I spare in saving them myself, right, in assisting him? Let that be our focus and our effort, and remind us. That's why we do what we do. Oh, St. John Neumann, pray for us. God bless you all. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.